If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love, light, and sound of the Supreme Spirit. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is When Negative Moods Are Not That, But Yogic States You Are Manifesting. When negative moods are not that, but yogic states you are manifesting. So tonight we're going to look at kriyas, bhavas, tapas, and sadhana. And don't worry, I'll explain each of those to you so that you can recognize those states that you're probably already experiencing. So let's take a deep breath and ask for that which is your portion this evening. That which would be for your highest good to take note of, to realize, and to be able to work with. And to clear our mind and bring us into a divine state, let's chant three hues, H-U. That's an ancient, ancient name for the nameless and formless divine spirit. So take a deep breath. You. You. Purest prayer you'll ever utter. It's actually the very sound of your truth unveiled. You are the living word of God. You are the you. So when you connect with divine energy, something always happens. Your life of unconsciousness, ignorance, is totally upended. So know that everything that is upended in your life, if that's what's going on in your life right now, is your prayer being answered. Your prayer to realize truth, your prayer to awaken, your prayer to know, experience, and be in the presence of God, your prayer to return home, your prayer to end the suffering and the misery of repeated immersions in samsara, the sea of forgetfulness, the sea of unconsciousness, the sea of transmigration and suffering. So not all seemingly negative moods are negative. Some are yogic states. Let's look at them very carefully. Kriyas are spontaneous movements, usually physical, but they could also be emotional outbursts or emotional states that you are not generating out of your own self. They seem to just happen, and they clear and purify you. So kriyas are purifying and clearing you. Next are bhavas, B-H-A, B-A-V-A-S, bhavas. A bhava is a divine mood. And to be a bhava, it always has to be linked with Bhagavan, or God. Next is tapas. Tapas is the burning away of the dross of the karmic engenderments that we have accrued. It causes literal burning sensations in the body, the yogic heat, and the many visions of fire that one has in the purificatory process of that burning away. Then you have sadhana. Sad, or sat, means truth. So it is your journey from the unreal to the real, from untruth and illusion to truth, and from death to immortality. It is that whole process of journey from the false self, the egoic self, to the Atma, the divine self. So let's look in a little more depth at these different states. Kriyas are spontaneous releases of energy that are purifying in nature. They serve the purpose of clearing your various levels and primarily your nervous system of any blocks in the flow of spiritual energy. Now, generally, these are activated and caused by your entering into the field of a very evolved soul. For example, the Kundalini is usually activated and awakened at some point in the encounter with an evolved soul. And that process of that activation is called Shaktipat. Sometimes it's given on purpose, and sometimes it happens just through the encounter. Those of you, like myself, who have been in the presence of Muktananda, or maybe Guru Mai, will have experienced the Shaktipat given in the case of Muktananda. He used to bop us on the head with peacock feathers. That was how he gave Shaktipat. Those of you who are TM meditators, this is called de-stressing. And the Kriyas take different forms in that process. Those of you who have participated in the Bratso gazings, which I've spoken of on a number of occasions, that crying that spontaneously happens when you gaze into his eyes, that silent gazing, is a Kriya. It's releasing. Oh, goodness knows how much pent-up misery is released in those tears that flow. These are contacts with divine energy that always produce an effect for your good. So kriyas can physically look like spasmodic jerking of the head and the neck and the torso, the rotating of the body. If you've sat with Guru Mai or Muktananda, you'll notice people will jerk and they'll rotate their body and they'll do all sorts of movements. Those are called kriyas. And they look like a spontaneous behavior. There could be the adopting of yogic positions where the whole body is involved. Sometimes the hands will form into mudras, divine positions. Or the tongue sometimes will move in your mouth. The tip may curl back to the top, touch the top of the roof of the mouth. The eyes may go back and forth, like they're darting back and forth, or they may roll up into the head. There's many of these different manifestations that the kriyas can take, which are positions very familiar to yogic practitioners. Kriyas, however, are not self-induced. They are the spontaneous purifying of one's nervous system and subtle bodies. Sometimes it's referred to as the Divine Mother or Kundalini Ma moving through the body. They are the result of the divine taking over its instrument of expression. Kriyas can also involve weeping and sobbing spontaneously for no apparent reason and not because one is sad or upset. Kriyas can give rise to what has been called bhakti tears, which stream at the mention of the Lord, or in divine contemplation and meditation, or during the physical darshan, which is the sight of a divine being, or blessing of a divine being, or avatar, such as Satya Sai Baba. The body can also become stiff, like a staff. It's called a danda, where you become stiff, like a staff. That happened to me the first time I saw a video on Satya Sai Baba. My body went into the danda position, and I could not move. One can become so stunned that they're unable to move through the sudden divine response to the Lord's presence. It can also take the form of shivering and shaking. The Quakers and Shakers and Holy Rollers got their names because they were seen quaking and shaking and rolling up and down the aisle under the power of the divine spirit, which are constituting the same thing we're talking about as kriyas. So one can also seemingly faint or swoon under the power of the divine. In Christian charismatic gatherings of a Pentecostal nature, this is commonly witnessed and is called being slain in the spirit or falling out under the power of the Holy Spirit. This has happened for years in my workshops. And during the time one is out under the power of the Spirit, which could be seconds to hours, and in rare cases even as long as days, during that time, the Holy Spirit is completely undoing you and remaking you in your divine state, that is, your true state. So, in the case of Heidi Baker of Iris Ministries, she and her husband have a tremendous ministry in Mozambique. She was under the power of the Holy Spirit for an entire week. She had to be carried around. People had to totally take care of her. She was totally out. But she went from a very ineffectual minister to having one of the most powerful charismatic miracle ministries, I think, on the planet. And you might want to Google Heidi Baker of Iris Ministries and read some of the things that she's doing in Mozambique. It's nothing short of astounding and jaw-dropping. So during that time when you're down on the floor, the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, preparing you for a deeper divine communion and empowerment and anointing. And sometimes this involves a deep healing, emotionally and physically. But I know when you get up from the floor, you're not the same person. You're not the same. So often, as in the case of Heidi Baker, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, and other great charismatic Pentecostal ministers that I know, this is what has produced a great transformation in them and led to incredibly powerful anointed ministries. I've mentioned these three people because I know them personally. I have worked with them. And also, I have experienced and also observed these wonderful states myself by being in their presence. I've also witnessed and expressed these divine states that I'm talking about, every one of them, or I would not be speaking about them. I experienced a lot of these initially by taking the Insight seminar trainings conducted by John Roger and Russell Bishop in the late 1970s. There I witnessed spontaneous yogic positions. And I myself went into a form of divine trance in which I was dancing in divine ecstasy. I actually now realized I went into samadhi, but I didn't know it at the time. So samadhi states involve a complete absorption of one's entire being in the divine. There is no awareness of otherness whatsoever. There's no self-awareness, no thought, no mind. One simply is totally absorbed in divine bliss. All has become sama, which means the same one divine. Now you see, I'm beginning to speak of states of consciousness that by far transcend the purifying kriyas. For kriyas prepare us for greater divine integration, whereas in samadhi, you are totally integrated and in divine absorption. Some of the manifestations that seem to overlap are the vocal kriyas. Sometimes when people are in these states of the kriyas, they can be heard making spontaneous sounds, sometimes like barking or even roaring. And again, it's spontaneously. Or they may have laughing kriyas. And those I call the holy hee-haws, because I have them quite regularly. There's a very, very interesting charismatic pastor by the name of Rodney Howard Brown and his wife, Adonica, who are really fun to watch if you can catch them on TV. They can't even get out a few words of their sermon before the Holy Spirit has them laughing, which then seems to spread throughout the entire congregation, although I might add in perfect divine order, because that's a sign that it is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit always manifests in a beautiful and eloquent and elegant way and orderly. So while one is laughing, there is a holiness about it, different from being raucous and in the flesh, as they would call it. So when you get up off the floor, which is where you usually end up after such laughter, after you get up on the floor, you are always transformed in some way, healed, purified, and different than before. And this is a well-known yogic kriya called the laughing kriya. And then there is the speaking in tongues, in the celestial language of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes this is known, this is in a language that's known, but one that is unknown to you. And sometimes it is in an ancient language which only the Holy Spirit understands. So speaking in tongues is something I've been doing for some years now, and it is the absolute best way to keep yourself spiritually surcharged with divine energy. It's, again, a very pure form of prayer. If you want to receive the gift of speaking in tongues in the language of the Holy Spirit, you simply ask the Holy Spirit for this gift. And then you open your mouth and allow yourself to utter any syllables, sounds, or words that are unknown to you. At some point, you'll notice the Holy Spirit enters in and begins to speak, and it's a spontaneous flow. So, in that, suddenly the words will just gush forth, and you are participating with it, but definitely not causing it to happen. Like you're speaking, but something is giving the impetus to speak, and that is the divine spirit. Your spiritual language will also deepen and develop as you use the gift. What is its purpose? Its purpose is to release the divine in you. The Holy Spirit also is prophesying your divine destiny and that of others when you're speaking in this divine language. It is also the Holy Spirit interceding for you and for others and for the planet, speaking the mysteries of God, which probably, if we understood what was being said, the ego would enter in and we would block the action. There was a time when I was speaking in tongues, and I was speaking, I was told later, in perfect Korean. I have never even heard Korean spoken, much less known how to speak it. But the woman I was praying for at the time was from Korea, and she had longed to hear the Holy Spirit speak in her native tongue. And I said, well, what did I say? And she said the Holy Spirit was saying not to worry about my son, that he would return from the war safely, that he was being protected. And it was speaking about things very pertinent in her life that I, of course, would have no way of knowing. So this is a gift that's available for everyone. It is not something that just a few people have access to. It flows in on the Pentecostal energy because people expect the Holy Spirit to manifest that way. And what you expect, you often cause to manifest. But it is certainly not limited to that. If you want to know more about it, read in the Bible, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts, chapter 2, and it will tell you about it. So, when you offer your voice to the Holy Spirit for its use, it will speak the mysteries and the divine destiny of yourself, others, and the planet, and you will not be able to interfere with it or block it through conscious awareness. So you will not know what you're saying or prophesying. So it bypasses the ego, the mind, and one's personal self. It is purely a divine manifestation that one is blessed to participate in. Now look, let's look at what the bhavas consist of. Bhavas are divine moods. Bhava means mood. Now here is where you can appear outwardly to be despondent or depressed or angry or confused, but when traced, the cause of your mood will be seen to be divine. It's a divine calling out for more of the beloved's presence. Because remember, everything in our spiritual life is about relationship, conscious relationship with God. So depression often comes when there's a revelation of your state of consciousness. When the soulific light comes down into the mind, the first thing that it brings up is the false interpretations we've made about ourselves and our life. And before you know that you're truly divine, this can be very depressing. Often it puts a person in what's called the dark night of the soul, which God knows I've experienced, and it's pretty awful. It's really abysmal depression. But my teacher, John Roger, brought me out of it by describing and helping me to see what I was experiencing. So the influx of spiritual light will cause these states to come. You can appear to be angry. But there again, the anger is caused by the purifying, the coming up of the frustration at being separate from God, the frustration of being in this world, the frustration of having to meet the demands of this world, or confusion. When the light comes in, it begins to disrupt what you thought was true, begins to upturn your reality, begins to insinuate a different picture of reality, which is, brings forward the confusion. So, if you're on a conscious spiritual path, know that everything you're experiencing, everything, no exception, is part of your return home. It's part of your spiritual practice. And that spiritual practice is called sadhana, the return to truth. So, for example, If you are experiencing a deep longing for divine union, for truth, to return home, to awaken and realize God, then I want you to realize that whatever mood you may be manifesting, whether negative, positive, neutral, whatever, would qualify as a divine mood or bhava. Just know that. It's part of your journey home. It's your prayer being answered. Now, human ego-based moods arise because one wants to experience something from the world and is not getting it. So the human ego-based moods are not bhavas. They're more like an ego-based temper tantrum, but there's no divine longing inherent in it. That said, sometimes that longing for God is deeply embedded but not conscious, to where it could be to where it could take really extreme measures, where a person would try to do something really drastic to end the seeming torment, a torment of separation, the torment of not receiving surcease and an end to that longing, which, again, when it's unconscious, you don't know why you're feeling that torment. For example, the artist Vincent van Gogh apparently experienced this, and having no one who could recognize and assist him in understanding what he was going through, he ended up becoming insane and committing suicide. Why? He was seeing the light. He was seeing light everywhere, and it drove him mad because he didn't understand what was happening to him. You see, and mark this well, whenever there is a diligent focus and absorption into anything, whether it's artistic, as an artist, an inventor, a business executive, a financier, any kind of a creative endeavor, that is a form of meditation which can and does give rise to experiences of the divine light and sound currents. Diligent focus and absorption in anything constitutes meditation, and it will produce an experience somehow of that which is greater, because you're bypassing the mind. You're entering into that dharana, which is intense focus and concentration. Now, as an example, many people complain of hearing a ringing in their ears, and they go running to a doctor to try to get rid of it. They don't know that they are having an experience of the divine sound current. They are hearing God's living word speaking to them, but they imagine they have tinnitus, and they resist it, thinking they have something wrong with them. Right now, as I'm doing this show, I am at the same time hearing between 5 and 7 different distinct sounds in the center of my head and in both of my ears. But I've been trained to listen, recognize, and enjoy the inner divine harmonics, the divine sounds that I've heard every day, continuously, since my initiation into the sound current by John Roger in 1974. And that's what happens when you are initiated by a sound current master, a spiritual traveler. They connect you consciously to the divine sound current so that you can recognize it within you. Gosh, I'd feel absolutely lost if I didn't hear that celestial ringing within my head. I can hear it no matter how much sound is going on outwardly. And that lets me know for certain I am connected to God. God is in that sound. God is that sound. God is that living word. So in yogic terminology, this particular approach to God through the sound current is called the yoga of sound, or Surat Shabd Yoga, or Nada Brahm Yoga. And it is taught by many different lineages. Among them are the lineages that I know firsthand, which would be Ekankar under Sri Harold Klemp, the living Ek Master, and MSIA, the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness, under my teacher, John Roger, and now his successor, John Morton. Then you also have Yogananda, who teaches also the divine sound current, through the sound current of Om, through the Self-Realization Fellowship. Then you have the Sikh gurus in Bayas, India, the Radha Swami and the Satsangis, and quite a few of the gurus that have Singh as their last name, practice the sound current. So these spiritual travelers can guide one to safely and sanely attune to the divine light and sound currents. And then one can maintain balance and learn to be in this world and function effectively, be a grounded, you know, efficient, effective person, while at the same time being at one with the divine spirit. So this is the yoga of today, that we do that. Not that all of you have to be initiated in the sound current. Don't get that impression. That just happens to be the path that I was guided to adopt. But whatever path you've been guided to walk, that is your path. That is your way. And since my path has primarily been a Christian path, the path that's offered through MSIA comes directly under the authority and lineage of the Master Jesus the Christ. So I like that. That's why I was guided to that particular approach. But wherever you are, under whatever has appeared in your life as your way, your spiritual master, your spiritual teacher, that's the right path for you. How can you tell it's working? Your peace and your joy is increasing. Sai Baba said, that is the sign that your yoga is progressing, that your spiritual path is progressing. Yoga simply means to be yoked to the divine, in union with the divine. So when your well-being is increasing and your peace is deepening and your joy is there, regardless of what's happening on the surface of your life, these are the indications that what you're doing is working. So keep working it. So it's practical mysticism. And there, you know, there's probably other sound current masters out there that, you know, are wonderful. I just have mentioned the ones that I've studied and know of, and the two that I've actually been initiated by. So both MSIA and Ekankar offer monthly discourses that you can study that will give you plenty of information, plus spiritual exercises to practice so that you can consciously and sanely and safely integrate the divine light and sound currents. And through this path, attain soul awareness and God consciousness in this very lifetime. That's what they say. So you can see how people who start having experiences that are actually divine can misinterpret what they're experiencing as having something wrong with them. And unfortunately, there's a great number of people in the Western world that are awakening at this time. And there's simply not enough of us that have had genuine, direct experience that are out there assisting them and helping them to work with these energies and understand what they're going through. So every one of you that is a teacher that's had genuine spiritual experience, do all you possibly can to assist people that you see are going through some of these things I'm talking about and don't have a clue what they're experiencing. I think a lot of the suicide amongst our youth is happening because these beautiful souls are longing for God and can't adjust to the harshness of this unconscious world. So these young people need to be made aware that they've come in to present a higher level of consciousness to this world, that they are here to assist in a global transformation. They are here to be the way showers of these times, the pioneers of a new civilization of living love. The current rampant drug use, the alcoholic usage and addiction are simply attempts to numb out the great sensitivity that these evolved souls have come in with. So these energies need to be directed into a grounding spiritual practice. You ground yourself through service, through repeating the name of God, a mantra, so that you're not just thinking all the time. Replace thinking with mantra. There's very little you need to think about. There's nothing that needs to be figured out here, except it's all window dressing, it's all a gymnasium of consciousness unfoldment. Nothing really of any great significance is taking place whatsoever, except your spiritual awakening. That is important. The rest, just get through whatever you have to get through as best you can get through it. But don't let it get into you and pull you down and make you feel hopeless and desperate and all of that. So the process of meditation, study, service, and physical training, such as yoga, physical yoga, hatha yoga, martial arts training, dancing, these will assist in integrating and grounding those spiritual energies. You got to use the physical body, the emotional body, the mental body. They all have to be directed so that every part of you is focused and able to be exercised in this process of integration. Now, in my generation, it was Yogananda's book, Autobiography of a Yogi, that launched me and so many, I would say hundreds of my friends on the spiritual path. It was the only book found on Steve Jobs' iPad, and a copy was distributed to each of the many people who attended his recent funeral. Now, when I was in Vrindavan in the late 70s in Sai Baba's ashram, I saw George Harrison of the Beatles, who was having darshan of Sai Baba at that time. And he said that that book changed his life and opened him to a spiritual path, to where he said that if it hadn't been for that book, Autobiography of a Yogi, I would probably have ended up being some horrible person. And as you know, he certainly developed into a very, very beautiful person and was a great devotee of the Lord. So for me, Autobiography of a Yogi led me to pray to Babaji, the root guru of the Yogananda lineage, for my guru. I think I'll tell you the story because it's so interesting. I was 18 years old, and my girlfriend and I went to apply for a modeling job. Before we went, she said, "These are very odd people. They sit with their eyes closed in a dark room, and they only eat vegetables." So I thought, well, fine, okay. So we went into their home, and the first thing I noticed in their bookcase was a book that had a picture. I couldn't tell if it was a man or a woman, but it was the most beautiful face I had ever seen. And it was Autobiography of a Yogi. And I asked Kim, who, by the way, happened to be a Jehovah's Witness, I said, "Kim, what is a yogi?" And get this answer. She said, "Oh, a yogi is one who can see God." And I said, "See God? I thought God was a spirit." "You mean you can see God?" And she said, "Oh, yes, yogis can see God." And I said, "Kim, More than anything in the world, I want to see God. So that started my process, and it was interesting because it was that book, Autobiography of a Yogi, that a few years later led me to find my teacher. And again, this is an interesting story because there were three things that were advertised at that time in the early 60s that I was drawn to. There was Paul Twitchell advertising Ekankar. I wasn't too drawn to that. That looked like a psychic path to me, which at that time it probably was. Then there was the Rosicrucians, and that appealed to me greatly. But the one that really attracted me was Yogananda's Self-Realization Fellowship. But I wanted a living guru like Yogananda had. I didn't want, you know, to relate to someone that was no longer physically present. So I wrote to Sri Dayamata, and she was the head of the Self-Realization Fellowship at the time, direct disciple of Yogananda. And she wrote back to me, and she said that Yogananda had appeared to her and said, this person, me, was a very evolved soul, and I didn't need to take the preliminary lessons, that I should be given the Kriya Yoga initiation anytime I could come up to Mount Washington. Well, that was wonderful, but I had asked Babaji for a guru, and what had happened was that I went to buy that book in this little bookstore, this funny little Station of Cosmic Light bookstore, and there I met the representative of the Ashtar Command, who told me I was from the Ashtar Command, I was from Venus, I had had a past life with her in Egypt, and we were to work together in this lifetime. And that set me on my path, because I was one of the 10 students that she was guided to train to be teachers for the Ashtar Command. And I think of the 10, I'm the only one that actually ended up being a teacher. But I was put on a 3-year course of study that was extraordinary, that prepared me for the work that I'm doing today. It was a very interesting series of books that were designed to train every part of your consciousness, mentally, physically, spiritually, in terms of the ancient cultures and history, and Atlantis, Lemuria, Greece, the Mayans, extraterrestrial life. And at that time, the books that were written were by contactees who actually were beamed aboard ship and had direct experience with people from Venus and Saturn and other places in our solar system, such as George Adamski, Hal Wilcox, Daniel Fry. Gosh, I didn't meet Adamski, but I met these other ones, and most of the major contactees at that time. And I was having a lot of experience at that time. I told you when I was 7 years old, the Ashtar Command used to walk through my my bedroom wall, three of them, and stand in by my bed and obviously take me aboard ship. So I'd had experiences throughout my growing up, but it was in my early 20s that the command actually sent this woman, who was my first teacher, Cherokee woman, to come and find me and start my training. And when I first met her, looking for that book in her store, the first thing she said was, "What took you so long? The boys upstairs said you'd be coming months ago." And anyway, it was that book, Autobiography of a Yogi, which it turned out they didn't even have. But I made that connection with her. And, of course, I had read the book before I went to buy it. So that was the path that I was supposed to be on. I was supposed to do exactly what I'm doing. And it didn't come to me to be initiated in that particular lineage, although I would say that all avatars are one and the same. So Babaji, Lahiri Mahashaya, Sri Yukteswar, Paramahansa Yogananda, Sri Ramakrishna, Satya Sai Baba, Shirdi Baba, Sweet Mother and Sri Aurobindo. All of these are avatars. Sri Anandamoyi Ma. I would put Amma in there. She certainly looks like an avatar to me. These are avatars. These are beings that come in as a divine gift to embody some manifestation of the divine. So all avatars are one. Harikandi Baba, another one. So many. So when you are on the avatar lineage, any one of the avatars, they're all one and the same. You know, there's full avatars and there's partial avatars. Ramakrishna, for example, was a partial avatar. He embodied the quality of renunciation. Satya Sai Baba, Krishna, Rama are purna avatars, full avatars, full manifestation of divinity, as much as we can embrace of here in our current state of consciousness. Buddha, Jesus the Christ, you know, divine beings. So I realized that yogis could actually see, experience, and know God, which was my greatest longing, which was fulfilled when I laid eyes on Satya Sai Baba the first time. I knew that I knew that I knew that he was my divine point of origin, which in the case of Sai Baba, he's a manifestation of Mahavishnu, or that which we would call the Christ principle, the divine love principle. So just bear in mind, as we speak, spoken about these things, that anytime your mood or depression or despondency or anger or so forth seems to just come on you without explanation, just sometimes your mood shifts, that it can be traced, and look and see that it can be traced to your divine longing to know, be, and experience yourself, your divine self. Remember, your divine self and God are indistinguishable. They're one and the same. In India, it said that your guru, your divine self, and God are one and the same. So just realize that you're undergoing bhavas all the time and kriyas all the time and tapas all the time, so that you're going through a clearing and a cleansing and a burning away of all that you thought you were that you're not. All the interpretations you've laid on yourself, life after life, all the concepts, all the conditioning that you've bought into, that you're sinful or you're separate from God or there's something wrong with you and you have to fix yourself. Just know that you are undergoing the process of the dismantling of your suffering, the dismantling of your despair, the permanent dismantling of everything that has made you unhappy. It is a tapas, it's a burning away. And tapas also means a spiritual effort that you are making that constitutes a true spiritual path, true sadhana. It's an effort. It's an effort to direct your mind when it wants to run off on its various little familiar rabbit trails. It's a real effort to make yourself sit down every day and close your eyes and chant your mantra. It's a real effort to keep your mouth shut when somebody comes off on you from their ego and you want to give them a piece of yours in return. It's a real effort to keep those lips zipped. It's a real effort to create your lifestyle so that there is a balance, so that the world doesn't eat your whole life stream. There's time for meditation and time for repeating the name of the Lord and time for saying your rosary and time for study and time to be of service, unconditional loving service without a desire for fruit of any kind, where you just do for the love of God. There has to be an order to your life for it to have real, true beauty. I find that my life is so structured that I literally don't have a minute where I allow myself to just go on idle. You know, every minute there's meditation, there's chanting, there's study, there's service of the people that I'm working with, there's out-of-body work, and then there's exercise. Every day I do yoga. Every day, there's chanting and there's stuff going on every moment of the day. And if I don't do that, if I don't keep that order in my life, like anyone else, the life gets sloppy. It began to get sloppy. And for me, when my life starts to get sloppy, I start to notice irritation coming in. I start getting negative in my attitude. So it's like, oh, got to do a little bit more practice here. You know, you're letting it slip. So you have to keep pushing beyond where you are to what is next. The pushing isn't an ego thing where you're pushing outwardly. It's you're going within. You're going within. The pushing is an inner movement of your awareness into more and more and more of the recognition of the divine perfection that you are and that is. So if you look closely, all of you listeners who by your very listening to these seminars are revealing your deep spiritual hunger, your ardent desire and longing, you will see that every state and mood you are experiencing now is part of your homecoming. More of your divinity is awakening and coming online. You are sadhakas. You are yogis. You are mystics. You are divinely mad for God, which Sai Baba said is the only form of madness which is truly beneficial. Madness for God. But know also there's a very fine line between schizophrenia and mysticism. So you have to stay grounded and balanced and go slowly. Baba says start early, drive slowly, arrive safely. So don't push in terms of trying to force spiritual awakening. Allow it, follow the example of the opening of the rose. Let the love of God within you unfold the petals of your divine rose essence. And let the fragrance of your devotion just gently spread all around you. Devote every day that you awaken, let the name of God be the first name on your lips. Any name of God. Every name and every form is of the one and only Supreme Spirit. So let the name of the Lord bless your day. In your mind, bow before the Lord. Put your hands together and offer the five inner and the five outer senses, the 10 Indriyas. Offer them to God. Say, God, fully inhabit my being. Be the speaker, be the listener, be the lover, be the server, be the toucher. Be every movement of this body-mind complex. Take it all, Lord, and let me be a pure instrument to serve. I offer the fruit of all the actions, thoughts, words, and deeds to you, Lord, as my love made manifest. That is true bhakti yoga. And this is how we are meant to be. Our actions are meant to be karma yoga, where every action is an acknowledgement that God is acting through you. All of our emotions are to be bhakti yoga. offerings of divine love to our beloved Lord. And all of the thoughts are designed to be jnana yoga, wisdom, so that we learn to speak from the truth of divine awareness. And we begin to curtail the unconscious banter of the ego. We begin to recognize the ego, and we choose to align our speech with the truth that we are beginning to realize more and more. So thoughts, words, and deeds that become congruent and in agreement is true yoga. That's true union with God. And the result is happiness. The result is a serene and tranquil mind. The result is observing the world, but not getting too perturbed at what you see and what you hear, because it doesn't matter. It's just souls awakening, working out their stuff. That's all. What has that got to do with you? Follow the Lord. Keep your eyes single on the beloved. Whatever name, whatever form, whatever spiritual practice, whatever is working for you, bringing you into greater sense of wholeness and well-being, keep working it. Keep working it. Never give up. Be relentless. Relentless. Like those drops of water that form the stalagmites and the stalagmites. I don't know if I said that right, but you get the idea. Those things that go down and those things that come up in a cave, right? They're all formed by water. Drops of water. There's a cave in India where the drops of water have created Shiva lingams. A lingam is a egg-shaped object that represents the God form from which all things have emanated and to which all things merge. So it is the beginning and the ending, symbolically, of all things in God. Everything begins and is fulfilled in God. And so many dreams I had of Sai Baba where he would give me lingams. He would manifest them for me. He would give them to me. And, you know, I didn't know what a lingam even was before I came to Sai Baba. And the significance of him giving me these lingams never really, I never really got it. I think now I understand what he means. But I'm not terribly sure. One time I was walking on close to Pacific Palisades, where the Self-Realization Lake Shrine is, and I was in a completely transcendental divine mood. And I found at my feet the most perfect little Shiva lingam, and the little base that they fit in, which is a little... I don't know how to describe it, but it's a specific little shape that the lingams are usually placed in. It actually represents the Shiva and the Shakti, the lingam, the phallus, and the yoni. Actually, it looks like that. And I found it at my feet, and I looked around to see if there were any other stones even similar to that, and there were none. So this one had manifested for me. And there was a bush nearby that had flowers with five petals, which are customarily the ones that are offered to Shiva. And so right there in my divine mood, I was able to offer the white petals upon the Shiva Linga. Oh, I've had so many divine, beautiful experiences. I'll tell you, when you open your eyes to reality, everything you see is filled with glory and the majesty and the mystery of the divine presence. The very ocean itself is Vishnu, it's Krishna, Everything is Shiva Shakti. Everything is divine. And so, what can I say? What more can I say? Except that that which I am blesses you with all my heart. That you may awaken. That your eyes may open. That your heart may bloom like a beautiful rose. That the fragrance of your divine devotion may make your life a living paradise. And that the only tears you shed are tears of divine ecstasy and adoration. That is my blessing to each of my beloved brothers and sisters, my other selves. So let's go out chanting Anaihu one time. Deep breath. Anaihu. I love you. God bless you. The peace of God be with you. Namaste.